Are in Micah chapter 7. We just got into the first part of 7. The first two verses. We were looking at Micah's lament over the sin of Israel. Are we ready? Okay. Micah's lament over the sin of Israel, and we looked at over the collapse of righteousness the first two verses, and now we're going to move on to verses 3 and 4 and look over the collapse of the judicial system in verses 3 and 4. So let's start with verse 3. That they may do evil with both hands earnestly, the prince asketh and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar, the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again are thankful, as always, for each opportunity you have for us to be in your house. And as we continue on this journey through Micah, Father, I pray that once again we'd be drawn closer to you, that our knowledge would increase, that you would become more alive to us and more real as we go through these studies and look into your word more. I pray, Father, there's some things that I know that as we read through it, sometimes we skim over some things instead of really paying attention to what it's saying. And so I pray that this will help us today. I pray that you'd be lifted up and glorified now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The magistrates, who by their office ought to have been the patrons and protectors of right, were practicing and promoting wrong. And it didn't just go on in that day and age, right? We've seen it all throughout history. The same thing is going on, and we're seeing the same exact thing going on today. Nothing has changed. I got a very good opportunity to... I needed some... small engine repair at my house, and there's a guy not far from my house that does that on the side, and so I ran it over to him, and he's working on it, and he has a full-time job, plus he does this on the side, so I told him to get to it when he can and let me know. And so as I was talking to him, I turned it to biblical things, and it turns out he's a Christian, and we had a great conversation for almost an hour. And just about biblical things. And he said, the problem today is exactly what we're talking about here. There's so much wrong going on in the world, and a lot of what they call churches today are going right along with what's wrong in the world today instead of taking a stand for what's right. And so the problem we have is that instead of taking the stand for what's right, we just go along with it, because even those who we look to that are supposed to be upright and all, aren't. Those, you know, you expect judges and all to be upright, right? They're supposed to uphold the law. You expect our elected officials to uphold the law. And yet what we see is we see our judges and our elected officials going the opposite of what they should be doing. And so then everybody thinks, well, if they can do it, we can do it. And it goes, and it's permeated the churches. Well, if they can do it, we can do it. No, we are set apart. We're supposed to be sanctified. We're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be different. And so we need to understand that. And it was great talking to him for so long about all the things he sees going on in the world right now, and how we still have the blessed hope. They can't take that from us. The only way we can lose that blessed hope is if we let it go. We still have it. And it's still there. I mean, if we were to say, you know, I just don't believe anymore, it doesn't change the fact that the blessed hope is there. We still have it. And so we just have to not get so focused on what the magistrates are doing, as he says here, the judges and the elected, all of those. Don't get focused on that. Just keep focused on what God's doing and take a stand for right, for what's right. And that they may do evil with both hands earnestly to excite and encourage themselves in it. The prince asketh and the judge asketh for a reward, for a bribe with which they will be hired to exert all their power for the supporting and carrying on of any wicked design with both hands. Bribery. We see that all the time. It's going on everywhere. A lot of people are selling out to whoever is the highest bidder out there. It shouldn't be like that. They do evil with both hands, and they praise themselves for doing it so well. It's amazing how in our day and age we're seeing how the same exact things are going on. Nothing's new under the sun. I like it when the Bible tells us that. There's nothing new under the sun. Yet people say, well, that was new. No, if there's nothing new under the sun, there's nothing new under the sun. It's gone on before. I like when I talk to people and they say, man, it's worse than it's ever been. Have you read the Bible? How about the days of Noah? It was pretty bad then. I mean, it was so bad then that God flooded the whole earth, right? So it was bad. Have you read about Sodom and Gomorrah? Have you read about some of these things in the Bible that tell us that things were bad then? They're bad now too, but it doesn't mean that it's any worse today than it was back then. It's just, as I've said so many times, it's just more in your face because of technology has given it to us right away. The great man who has wealth and power to do good is not ashamed to utter his mischievous desire in conjunction with the prince and the judge who are ready to support him and stand by him on whatever he desires. So it doesn't matter. I mean, you can have great wealth, and of course people think great wealth means a great person. That's not true. Now, I can tell you in my life I've come across people that had great wealth. At first, I had no idea. I found out by accident how wealthy they were, but you would never have known it. They were so down to earth, the nicest people you'd ever want to meet. They would do anything for anyone. Totally different than some, on the other hand, that have great wealth and all they want to do is step on everybody else to gain more. So wealth is not the problem. Again, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. But they do this, and then they, because of their great wealth, they can buy whatever they want from those who are in authority. And it happens even in our day. So they wrap it up. They complicate the matter and so make the cause turn whichever way they please. It is ill with a people when their princes and judges and great men are in confederacy to pervert justice. And we see that all the time. It's amazing how we'll see, and it's usually the big nationwide cases that are some notorious person, somebody who's very famous and all, gets caught doing something wrong, and they get off. They got enough money to buy their way out of it, right? They've got enough connections high enough up, they get out of it. Would that happen to the average person? No, because they don't have enough money to buy their way out of it. And so we see this corruption going on. And I'm not saying our legal system is totally corrupt. Don't misunderstand me. I believe that we have to have a legal system. I believe it's biblical to have a legal system. And I believe that we need to remember that it is important who we vote for, and judges that are appointed and all and stuff through those elected officials, or if we're voting directly for judges, we need to watch and be careful of who we're appointing. And it is a sad character that is given of them, that the best of them is as a briar and the most upright is sharper than any two-edged sword, than a thorned hedge. It is a dangerous thing to have anything to do with them. This word briar is kadek, and it means to sting or a prickly plant. If this be the character of the best and the most upright, what's the character of the worst? I mean, if the character of the best and the upright is into mischievous things and stuff that they shouldn't be, and dishonesty and all that, what's the worst? And yet, again, today, we have, I'm going to blanket Christianity again, Christianity as a whole is flocking to these things and embracing them when we shouldn't be. We should be calling out sin. We should call sin, sin, and not sugarcoat it. But we have a tendency to. And when things have come to this, the day of the watchman comes, the day of thy visitation, when God will reckon with thee for all this wickedness which is called the Day of the Watchman, because their prophets, whom God set as watchmen over them, had often warned them of that day. And this is a problem today, because you've got people who stand in pulpits all around the world and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and it has nothing to do with the Word of God. They're proclaiming that certain things that God calls an abomination, such as homosexuality, they're saying it's okay. In fact, they're embracing it. In fact, they are asking for those people to come in and be a part and hold leadership positions in the church. Now, how can you do that when God calls it an abomination? But they're saying it's okay. It's okay for same-sex marriage. Why? God says it's not, but man says it is. And so we look at them, and so as children of God, and a lot of people think it's just the pastor's job to take a stand for what's right and what's wrong. No, it's every born-again Christian's responsibility to take a stand. It's every born-again Christian's responsibility to share the gospel with others. It's not just the pastor's job. People think God gave that command to all Christians, not just ones he calls to pastor. And so we have to understand that. And then, when all flesh have corrupted their way, even the best and the most upright, what can be expected but a day of visitation, a day of judgment? And as I've said over and over and over, we just keep provoking God to send judgment. And I think he has. I think he has more than once. And people want to blame everything else instead of giving God the credit for what he's doing, trying to get our attention. And as I've said many times, if God's trying to get your attention and you're not listening, he'll just do it in a greater way. So how bad do you want to hurt? How bad do you want to suffer before you get right with God and do what he told us to? It's a matter of how bad do we want to be disobedient? Well, it looks like we pretty badly want it as a nation, but as individuals, we can still make a difference. We can still make a difference. Then also he lamented over the collapse of friendship. Trust ye not in a friend, in Micah 7:5. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. There is no faith in man. I mean, what does God's word say anyway? We're supposed to put our trust in God, not in man. Man will lead us astray. Man will lead us whichever direction man wants to go, but God will never lead us astray. And so our trust shouldn't be in man. People had grown so universally treacherous that one knew not whom to place any confidence in. I've said many times, we've been lied to so many times by our elected officials, by those who are supposed to be in the know, and they've been caught in it, lie after lie after lie. How can you trust them? And yet I still talk to people today that say, "Oh, they're the most honest people they've ever met." Well, I'd hate to see the rest of the people you've met, because if that's the most honest and they've been caught in lie after lie after lie after lie after lie, then maybe you need to find some new people to hang around. Truth and righteousness have disappeared, so that no one can trust his nearest friend. You ever had a really close friend and they stab you in the back? Yeah. Throw you in. I tell you, it happens. You've got to be careful where you place your trust. It's got to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then over the collapse of the family, we're seeing that in record numbers today. A big problem that we have in our nation, if not in the entire world, is the fact that the households where the families have been destroyed, is a good term for it, because they've been torn apart. And that's Satan's whole MO, is to go in and destroy, to divide and to conquer. Micah 7:6 says, "For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." Our Savior applied these same words from here in Micah 7:6 to the persecutions which his disciples were to suffer from the ungodly members of their own household. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 21 says, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." And it's interesting because I know somebody who is a child advocate, an attorney that's a child advocate, and it's amazing the people, and this is her take. There's nothing wrong with abortion because at least it saves those children from abuse later on in life. I said, so two wrongs make a right? That's totally insane. No, it doesn't. But to know of the things that are going on and how parents can bring children into this world and then abuse them the way they do is horrifying. And yet, the enemies are going to be those in your own household. It's wrong. My whole thing is if you don't love children and you don't want them, then don't have them. There's a way to prevent having them. And then Matthew 10, 35 through 36. "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." So we hear it over and over and over in the Word of God. It sounds like they're going to be those people that are closest to you, right? The tendency of sin is to destroy all truth and confidence in the most tender of relations of this life. This was most fully manifested in the Jews of our Savior's day, who not only rejected him themselves, but persecuted to the death those of their own household who embraced his gospel. We don't see this that much in our nation, but in other nations, there are people that when the children come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the parents put them out of the house with nothing. They're disowned. Why? Because they've accepted Christ as Savior. It's like they've signed their own death warrant. There are some people who actually will hire people to go out and kill their own children because they've come to know Christ as Savior. I can't even imagine that. Why would you hate your children so much that you could do that? Then Micah's prayer for the mercy of God. By the way, God's people should be praying for God's mercy because we need God's mercy as we're doing a lot of these same things and not expecting that we're going to see judgment, even though, again, I believe we have. Micah looks to God. He anticipates the future salvation of God. In verse 7 of Micah 7, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation, my God will hear me." We know that, right? We know that God, except for God does say, if we hide iniquity in our heart, he will not hear from us, but he will hear us if we are right with him, if we're walking with him. He will hear us. And Micah knew that he was walking with God and that God would hear him. And so he anticipates this salvation of God. In the darkest and most degenerative times, we may always wait on God with confident assurance that he will hear and save us. As I was talking to that gentleman yesterday, it was so nice. There he goes, "We're almost out of here." I said, "I believe that. I believe that wholeheartedly. We're getting close. It's exciting time." He said, "Man, it is like the greatest time to be born and be alive and see all of this unfolding and then be here when we're about to be taken out of here." I said, "Exactly." Now, can any of us say for sure we're going out of here before we die? No. None of us can because we don't know that for sure. I mean, every time I turn around, another person I know has gone on to be with the Lord. They had no idea. The one that I knew, he was looking forward to seeing me this month. Our last email was, "See you soon, brother." Okay. The next email I got was from his family saying, "He's gone home to be with the Lord." Wait a minute, he was coming back here to see me. So we don't know. We don't know. But we do know that God does hear us, and He will save us. It's a comfort to him that he has a God to look to, a God to come to in whom he may rejoice and have satisfaction. All may look bright above him when all looks black and dark about him. I've said it a gazillion times if I've said it once. Keep our eyes focused on him, and things are not as bad as we think they are. Get our eyes off of him and start looking at everything around us and get our focus off of what's important, and yeah, things look pretty bleak. But that's not what we're supposed to be focused on. The prophet had been complaining that there was no comfort to be had, no confidence to be put in friends and relatives on earth, and this drives him to his God. It's amazing how we'll look everywhere. We'll look for our friends and our family and everywhere else for comfort, for some kind of relief. And then when we look there and there's no one there, then we go to God. How about if we start thinking, let's go to God first, when everything else is going to fail us anyway, let's just look to God first. Instead of leaving God as a last resort, let's use God as a first resort. He says, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. The less reason we have to delight in any creature, the more reason we have to delight in God. And again, how many times does man have to let us down before we just bypass man and look straight to God? If princes are not to be trusted, we may say, happy is the man that has the God of Jacob for his help, and happy am I, even in the midst of my present woes, if he be my help. Now, does it matter what we're going through if God's there to help us through it? He's always been there. He always will be there. He tells us he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. He's always there. We just have to look to him instead of everywhere else. If men be false, this is our comfort, that God is faithful. If relatives be unkind, he is and will be gracious. Let us therefore look above and beyond them and overlook our disappointment in them and look unto the Lord. In verses 7 through 10 of Micah chapter 7, Micah 7, 10 through 12, it says, then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her, now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Shame shall cover her, he says, in seeing how utterly mistaken she was in supposing that I was utterly ruined. Where is thy God? There's a good question. Where is thy God? I'll tell you, the only true God is still where he's always been. He's still on his throne. He's still in control. He still knows all that's happening. He knows all that's going to happen. And we don't have to fret about it. Can you imagine if God told us everything that was going to transpire tomorrow, today? What would we do? Fret, most likely. His word tells us to fret not over and over and over, but that would be what we'd do because we would already know what tomorrow is going to bring. And we'd be fretting over what's coming instead of just trusting him. In Psalm 42, verses 3 and 10, it says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Verse 10, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Well, we should be able to tell him exactly. He's still in heaven, on his throne where he's always been. The Holy Spirit, as God, indwells within us and goes everywhere we go. We've got the all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God, no matter where we're at. If he be thy God, as thou sayest, let him come now and deliver thee. tell you, we're going to be delivered. He says he will deliver us from the evil to come. So he will deliver us. We're already delivered if you're a child of God. We just have a hard time living like we're delivered already while we're here in this sinful world. Mine eyes shall behold her, a just retribution in kind upon the enemy who had said, let her eye look upon Zion. Zion shall behold her enemy prostrate, not with the carnal joy of revenge, but with the spiritual joy in God's vindicating his own righteousness. Now, there's a lot of people, as I talk to them and certain things happen, I remember back when Bin Laden was finally gotten, and he's getting his just reward. That, folks, we all deserve to be put to death, right? We all deserve to go straight to hell. That's what we all deserve. I don't find any pleasure in the fact that people are dying and going to hell. I find no pleasure in that at all. And people go, well, there's some people out there that are just evil and wicked. Well, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And a man's heart is desperately wicked, who can know it? So, I don't see where we should rejoice over them getting their just rewards when our just rewards is to go straight to hell. I think we should be concerned with the fact that people are dying without Christ. Now, I don't care how evil and wicked they are. There's a lot of sinful people in the world, but we shouldn't wish that they die and go to hell. We should wish that they get saved. We should be praying that they get saved and that they turn around. Shall she be trodden down, the enemy who had trodden down me, thy walls be built under Cyrus after the 70 years captivity and again the hereafter when the Jews shall be restored. Amos 9:11 says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. And Zechariah 12:6 says, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. So shall the decree be far removed, namely thy tyrannical decree or rule of Babylon shall be put away from thee, the statutes that were not good. Ezekiel 20:25 says, wherefore I have gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live. It talks about in that day after the return out of captivity, and he who is of Jewish race. To thee, he's talking about old Jerusalem and the fortified cities in which many Jews were kept for servile works. To the river Euphrates, to the sea from the Caspian, to the Persian, and to the Midland Sea, from mountain, that is, from all parts of their captivity, they shall return to their own country. And then he submits to the present indignation from God. Micah 7, verse 8, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I like the fact that God is a light. And even though this world looks like it's getting darker and darker and darker, God is still the light of the world, is Jesus. And we need to remember that. We need to shine that light brightly. And so even though the world seems to be getting dark, are we shining our light? I liked when we used to do, I haven't done it for a while, and we should probably try and get back to it again, but I like the fact that when we had the one candle up here, and then we had missions conference, and everybody would grab a missionary's name, and when they had that missionary's name read, they'd come up and light a candle, and then we could light this whole room just with candles, but then as we blew the candles out, and there was only one left, our light doesn't shine very brightly just right here. But we start getting the gospel out, and we get people spreading the gospel, and the light shines brighter and brighter and brighter. And we need more Christians that are willing to be that bright, shining light in this dark world. And until we see that, things are going to continue to wax worse and worse instead of get better. And it's amazing how many people have totally turned away from the Word of God that used to be on fire for God and now have totally turned away from Him. And if you start looking at their lives, they're a total train wreck because they've decided they don't need God. Well, God's going to let you go off and do your own thing so long, and when you get miserable enough, maybe you'll return to Him. For unfaithfulness and multiplied transgressions, the church of God must patiently bear His chastisements, though they may be severe and long continued, assured that in the end He will bring her forth to the light and put to shame all her enemies. You know, we as the church, God's people, children of God, we have to understand that our multiplied transgressions are why we suffer the chastisement of God. God is not up there as some killjoy or something wanting us to be miserable and all down here, but it's because of our transgressions. How do you correct bad behavior? I've said it a million times. You don't reward it. That's not going to correct it. As my dad used to say all the time, you get to the seat of the problem. And he was good at it. And so you get to the seat of the problem and you correct bad behavior. God has to get to so-called seat of the problem and get our behavior corrected. But because of the multiplied transgressions, we have to bear the chastisements of God. Though enemies triumph and insult, they shall be silenced and put to shame. I like that one day all this is going to be evened up, right? All those who we think are getting away with everything that they're doing that's wrong and unjust and all, there's a payday one day. Now, I'm not looking forward to them getting what all of their evil deeds have brought upon them. I would like for them all to get saved and start doing what's right. That's why every day I pray for our elected officials that first and foremost, they would each one of them know Christ as Savior. And then that they would act like it. And then that they would lead our nation accordingly, according to the Word of God and not what they think. Micah 7:9 says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold His righteousness. So we need to bear, as he says here, patiently. Patience isn't a strong suit for most Christians, I found, but we need to patiently bear. And then the indignation of the Lord, His punishment inflicted on me. In Lamentations 3:39, wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? If we sin, we should bear our punishment. Who brought it upon ourselves? We did. We sin. And we think everybody else should be punished, right? And we should get away with it. That's wrong. No, we should bear our punishment. If we're going to sin, as I've said many times, every sin has consequence. People go, well, that's not true. No, every sin has a consequence. Well, if I ask forgiveness, then God forgives that sin. Every sin still has a consequence. And again, I will say, if it didn't, then we would just sin, ask God to forgive, sin, ask God to forgive, sin, ask God, and to avoid every consequence, right? And then what have we learned? Nothing. Takes me back to Brother Pete when he said the dog. I thought it was just so funny when I was standing there, and that dog just took a run from the back of the shop all the way out and stopped dead at the fence line. And the fence is wide open. I'm like, what's up with this dog? So I asked him, I said, Brother Pete, what's up with this dog? It takes this run like it's going to never stop, and all of a sudden just stops dead at this fence line. And he looked at me and he said, it hurts too much. I said, it hurts too much? I said, does he have a shock collar on or something? And it shocks him when he gets... He said, no. He left once. I got a call several miles down the road, went and picked him up and brought him back here. Taught him that you don't cross that line. So he says, to this day, that dog will not cross that line. We have to pull the vehicle in for the dog to get into the vehicle to go home, because it will not cross that line. I said, smart dog. If humans could be so smart, right? If we would learn when the chastisement comes not to do it again, and not just keep doing it over and over and over and thinking that God's okay with it. God's not okay with it. And like I said, sometimes it just has to hurt too much. The true penitent accepts the punishment of his iniquity. That's true. If we're really repentant of our sin, if we've truly repented of our sin, then we realize that we have done wrong and we deserve whatever punishment God sends. Leviticus 26, 41 and 43, and that I also have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, the land also shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Over and over and over we hear, people are not happy. Why is God allowing this to happen? Have you looked at your sin? Have you confessed your sin? Have you agreed that your sin is sin with God? Then we shouldn't question, why is this happening? We should say, I totally understand, God, and you're just and you're right to send the chastisement to correct the bad behavior. In Job 40, verses 4 and 5, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Because they who murmur against God do not yet know their guilt. And that's what happens, is we start blaming God for everything that's going on in our lives, and it's our fault. It's our fault. Oh? Why do we let these things happen? Why do we not change our behavior when we know what's right? And again, God's given us His Word. To whom much is given, much is required. He expects us to know His Word and to live by it. And then execute judgment for me against my enemies. God's people pled guilty before God, but in respect to their human enemies, they are innocent and undeserving of the affliction of their enemies. Bring me forth to the light, he says, to the temporal and spiritual redemption. I shall behold his righteousness, his gracious faithfulness to his promises. And then Psalm 103:17, and we'll end with this. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. You're glad that God's punishment is just. We have to understand that. When he chastises us, he is just, because he's God. Everything he does is just. And we just need to accept the fact that what we've done is wrong, and whatever he does is right. And then correct our bad behavior. Don't keep doing it. You know, people who want to say, but I asked forgiveness, but then you went out and did the same thing again. The bad behavior wasn't corrected. And that's what chastisement is for, is to correct the bad behavior, not allow it to continue to go on. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are again thankful for this time that we've had in your word. Father, we're looking forward to what you have for us in the upcoming service. We're thankful for each one that's here this morning. Pray, Father, your blessing on the services, and We're just not failed to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.